Well, let us open the Word of God together to Lamentations and chapter 3. That's just after the book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah and Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1 to the end of verse 8. Really, we have a section here, verses 1 to 18 is a section in itself. But we're going to only concentrate on the first 8 verses of this chapter. Lamentations chapter 3 and reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 8. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned, he turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old, he hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath sent me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Well, I want to look with you in these verses at the subject of affliction from God. And I, in one sense, feel to apologize, but in another sense, not. Because I know when we read verses like this, we think, oh, you know, terrible, not very positive, not very encouraging. We'd like to hear encouraging words. And yet, if we're all honest, affliction is very much part and parcel of the Christian life. And even as we read through these verses, we have a combination of the reality of affliction, but also the feelings and the experiences that the one who goes through affliction feels and expresses. Matthew Henry, in his introduction to this chapter, says the title of the 102nd Psalm might very fitly be prefixed to this chapter, which reads, "The prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord." Now, if you've never been overwhelmed, the chances are you will be someday. And if you have been overwhelmed, well then this passage and these verses are, by God's grace, will be of some help to us tonight. The Christian life, as we've mentioned maybe once or twice already in going through this book, is a sort of a paradox, isn't it, between the great joys that we have as believers in Christ, but then also the great lows that we experience. And both are true. We have both. We experience the depths and we experience the blessings. Both are true. Well, tonight we're going to consider the depths of affliction and the burdens that affliction brings to our souls. First of all, we see in verse 1 the experience of affliction. Affliction is a real thing in this world. And Jeremiah can say, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. In other words, affliction is a real experience. I am the man that hath seen affliction. In other words, he's not talking about something here from the point of view of something you might learn in a classroom. He's saying, I have seen it. I have felt it. I have experienced affliction. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Most commentators agree that this is Jeremiah speaking of himself. Other people say it's probably him speaking in the third person, or a personification, if you like, of all who experience the afflictions of God during this time. Gill affirms that it was indeed the prophet, and speaking of his affliction, writes that Jeremiah had much experience of it, especially ever since he had been a prophet, being reproached and ill-used by his own people, and suffering with them in their calamities. Particularly, as one writer observed, his affliction was greater than the other prophets, who indeed prophesied of the destruction of the city and the temple, but did not see it, whereas he lived to see it. He was indeed not the only man that endured affliction, but he was remarkable for his afflictions. He had a large share of them, and was herein a type of Christ, or like Christ, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. Therefore he says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Many people don't experience affliction. And I would suggest to you tonight that if you don't experience affliction, especially this type of affliction, affliction from God, the chances are, as John Calvin says, that the worst type of judgment that God can give us is when he just lets us go our own way. When he just sets us free. And I would suggest to you tonight that that is the worst type of real affliction from God. But this type of affliction is good. Why? Because God is doing something real in our lives. When God brings affliction personally to somebody, it's with a purpose. It's never for the affliction in and of itself. The affliction is a means to an end. But then secondly, in verse 2, notice the place of affliction. Verse 2 reads, he hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Here affliction is like a place where the prophet has been taken and cannot find his way out. Sometimes affliction is like that, isn't it? It's almost like you're brought somewhere and you can't find your way out of it. There's a sense in which the light has been turned off, and there's no way out, and there's no way of escape. The margin reads that we were made to walk in darkness. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. But then thirdly, the cause of affliction. Verse 3. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. Here in this verse, God has become his enemy, or at least is perceived to be such. And isn't that the case when we experience affliction? We think that God has literally become our enemy. We've gone from the place of blessing. We remember the blessing of God, and now we're experiencing these afflictions, and we think God has become our greatest foe, and God has set his face and his hand against me. Calvin notes, as though he had said that there was no truce, no cessation, because God manifested the rigor of his vengeance without limit or end. There's an important point to make here. Many religious people try and take God out of bad experiences. Often they will say, you know, God had nothing to do with this. You know, this has nothing to do with God, and God just wants your blessing, and God is a good God, and God would never do anything like this. Remember, the example that sticks out in recent memory is the Twin Towers, and many religious leaders, and with the tsunami as well, and the earthquakes, and many religious leaders came on radio and TV and said that this is not God's hand. Well, let me say to you tonight that one of the reasons why most people have turned away, I believe, or one of the many reasons why people have turned away from liberal churches, is because if God is not in control of the hardships as well as the blessings, what's the point of turning to Him? If God is not in charge of my afflictions, what's the point of me seeking Him? What's the point of me going on praying to Him if God is not the one who is in charge? You see, in my affliction, I want God to be in charge. I want God to be in control. Even if that means that for a time and for a period, He leaves me in that affliction. I want Him to be in charge. I want this to be His will. Because if I'm in that affliction, and this is not God's will, what's the point of turning to Him? Because He can't change anything. But God is in control. The one thing you notice here is this constant, if you look at verses 1 to 18, there are at least 24 personal pronouns used of God. He hath. Constantly, you see that in verses 1 to 18. Constantly, it's God who has done this. It's God who has led me into this. It's God who has made me stay in this place. This is God in control. This is the sovereignty of God. And we need a God, don't we? Who is sovereign, not only in the blessings, but also in the hard times and in the afflictions. At least Islam, though it has many false doctrines, at least Islam says that God is all-powerful. God is almighty. And they declare that. And that is true. And God is all-powerful in the good and also in the bad. Therefore we read in Amos 3 and verse 6, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it?" In other words, if something goes wrong, the Lord is sovereign in that. Isaiah 45 verse 7. "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." You see, the scripture presents to us, doesn't it, a God who is completely sovereign over the good and over the evil. But then fourthly, the effect of affliction, verse 4. The effect of affliction. "My flesh and my skin hath He made old. He hath broken my bones." Now we don't take this literally. It's a bit like what David says in Psalm 51 verse 8. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." And affliction has this way, doesn't it, of literally making us feel like our body is falling apart. And here's the effect of it on Jeremiah and on David. And this affliction, and when we experience afflictions, we do feel, don't we, that this is not just having an effect around us, but in us. We literally feel as if we're falling apart. As if our body could just explode at any moment. And the worse the affliction is, the more it affects us in this way. The one thing I love about the Word of God is that the Word of God spends so much time talking about how we feel. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that God gives so much attention to how we feel in bad times? Is that not a wonderful thought? That we have a God who remembers that we are what? But dust. That He is one who cares what we feel. He's not like, sometimes even parents with their children. It's all just about the performance, isn't it? And there's not attention given to how the child feels. But God gives great attention. This whole passage is all about the feelings and the experience and the effect that this affliction has on the child of God. And God cares. It's not that God is some distant potentate who just sends affliction on us and doesn't care how we feel. Like, it's almost as if, you know, the only thing that people present God in such a way is the only thing that God cares about is the end result. No. God cares about us. The God who afflicts us. I don't know about you, but sometimes when the one or two times I've been to a hospital, and, you know, a doctor comes in, you not only want a doctor that knows what he's doing, but a doctor who will show a little bit of concern. Very few of them seem to do that, don't they? Quite often you'll get a doctor and, you know, he knows what he's doing, he's very professional, but you just want that little sort of sign that he cares about you personally. Do you know what I'm saying? And it'll give you comfort, even though in the end it probably won't make a difference. The wonderful thing about the God that we believe in is he just doesn't do the right things, but he actually cares about us, how we feel. And when we read in these type of passages, that's to remind us that he cares and that he considers that we are but dust. Then fifthly, in verse 5, the opposition of affliction. He hath builded against me. And again, this is more to do with the feeling, if you like, of what Jeremiah was feeling. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. It's almost like the opposite, isn't it, of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, which says, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's almost like he's changing around and saying, you know, if God be against me, who can be for me, you know? And that's true, isn't it? And that's why we have to get, and I'll put this crudely, we have to get on God's side, don't we? So the one thing that you're faced with as you read through these verses is the need to be reconciled with God. Because this is the God who can cut for us and against us, and who will and does, especially for his people. And we need to be reconciled to him. The word builded in the margin means besieged, compassed, surrounded, obviously, gall, bitterness and travail, hardship or woe. Even humanly speaking, I would suggest to you tonight, it's better to experience affliction than to have all the good things in this world. And we'll finish that thought in a few moments. There's so many people in this world that never really experience many of the afflictions that this world has to offer. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the rich quite often don't really experience the afflictions of this life, or many of them, and I'm not saying to avoid them all. And it's good. It's a good thing for us to experience these afflictions. But then notice the experience in verse 6 of lostness. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Now the interesting thing between the believer and the unbeliever is that when the believer experiences affliction, he knows there's something wrong. One of the things that, as I go around the doors, when I do get a chance, it's been not much lately, the last few weeks, but when we do go around the doors and you talk to some people, they don't know their lostness. The one thing here that you're facing in verse 6 is, because this is a child of God who knows the light, when he's put into the dark place, he knows it. But those who are really lost, they are really in the darkness. But you know what? They don't even know it. They don't even know that they're there. But then the impossibility of affliction in verse 7. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced in any degree this God? Have you ever experienced God dealing with you in this way? Because I hope you can say yes. If you were to get into a boxing ring with, you know, well, Mike Tyson comes to mind, but maybe that might be easier now than it was 20 years ago. You know, you'd know all about it, wouldn't you? After you stepped out, you know, remember someone saying to me, would you, if somebody offered you a certain amount of money, would you spend 3 minutes in the ring with Mike Tyson? I said, I'd probably give it a go, like, and run. But the point is this. Have you ever been in close contact with God? Because if you have, you should know about it. You should feel the effect of it. Because most people in this world have never come to close quarters with God. They've never been, if you like, in the ring with God. And therefore have never felt the effect. I'm not saying God is going to beat you up. What I'm saying is this. You will know if you've had a close dealing with God. For good or for bad, for blessing or for affliction, if God is close in your life, you should know about it. And here, one of the things we're faced with is that the prophet here is saying, God is dealing with me in such a way, he hath made my chain heavy. I feel his dealings with me. I feel the working of God in my soul. I can't escape this God. I can't run away from him. There's no matter where I go, he comes and hedges me about and I can't escape him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that the child of God ultimately will never be able to escape their God? Some parents are very loose with their children. Some are really, really overprotective and, you know, but I'd rather have an overprotective parent than a parent that doesn't care. And God is a God and a parent who cares so much for us that he will not let us go too far without hedging us in. And even sometimes putting a heavy chain. So that we might know what? That he cares. Someone wrote the words, love that will not let me go. I've been a believer 27 years. And I know that it's only because God won't let me go. I would have run away probably many times. And tried to. But this hedge, he sets about me. And sometimes even the chain. That heavy chain that reminds me that I belong to him. But then, in verse 8, our last verse, the apparent hopelessness of affliction. There's times when we pray and we feel that we almost have God before us, isn't there? Isn't there times when you pray and you feel you're talking directly to God, and there's other times you pray and it's as if God is a billion miles away and your prayers are just evaporating as soon as they leave your mouth? Here's the experience here of the prophet. Also, when I cry and shout. You see, this is not just a formal prayer, is it? Jeremiah is saying, I'm crying and I'm shouting to God, but he's just shutting out my prayer. In the words of Joel. Sorry, Tom. In the words of Job, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. But let me just say in closing, and I just made reference to this a few minutes ago, the blessing of affliction for the believer. Three verses, turn with me to Psalm 119 in closing. Three verses I want to bring your attention to on Psalm 119. And these verses, I came across these verses many, many years ago, and they've been a blessing to me ever since. And if in affliction there's three verses you want to remember, and to almost use them as memory verses, these three verses I would recommend to your memory. Psalm 119, the first one's verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Listen, brother and sister, tonight, we need a measure of affliction, don't we? It's God's blessing. Remember what I said from Calvin? The worst thing God can do to us is give us loose reins. You know, we have a dog at home. And every time we open the front door, we, you know, watch the door, watch the dog, don't let the dog out. Why? Because we hate the dog? No, because we don't want the dog to get lost. We don't want the dog to wander off. We don't want the dog to escape. We don't give it a loose rein and let it go wherever it wants. God doesn't just let us do whatever we want. The rain will come in, and he will bring even a measure of affliction. Why? So that we will learn to keep his word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now remember, these verses are past. It's looking back, isn't it? In Lamentations 3, it was during the affliction, wasn't it? This is a looking back. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. God thing. Doesn't feel it at the time, does it? Doesn't feel it at the time. The obvious example is childhood, isn't it? I look back when I was Emily's age, 11, and I wasn't allowed to do all sorts of stuff and, you know, punishments and all sorts of things. And at the time I was like, this is horrible. I wish I lived somewhere else. But now I look back and I thank God, and I wish in some ways my parents were more strict with me. My mother was more strict. The time I wanted to be less strict. Now I wish it was more strict. It's amazing how you feel differently as you look back than when you were in the midst of it. Then verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. See, God, and this is where we finish. All the afflictions we experience as believers are from a faithful God who is doing them. And this is why it's so important to emphasize that God is doing them. Because you see, if God is not doing them, they have no purpose, do they? If God is not bringing the affliction into my life, it has no purpose. It's a bit like evolution. If evolution is true, life is pointless. It's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if God has created us, everything has a purpose. Everything has a point. Everything has a reality. Everything has a goal. Everything has a reason. And every affliction that you and I experience as believers have a reason and a purpose. And therefore the psalmist can say that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. God is bringing his children to a place, to a goal, to a realized end and glory. And part of that journey includes this subject of affliction. Hopefully, not too much for any one of us. Some believers seem to go through great deals of afflictions. I often think of the experience of Martin Luther holding his 14-year-old daughter. I often think of that. And as she died in his arms, and thinking, I never want to experience that type of affliction. And yet he could say afterwards that he'd learned more of God in that time than in any other moment. All of his studies put together was that one moment of the closeness of God. As his little daughter died in his arms, and he said he learned how close and how loving God was to his soul at that time, more than all of the studying he could have done in his books. I was reading before I left the house, a little sermon by Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane was a minister in Scotland, and he died at the age of 29. And as it says at the back of this book, the effect of his ministry is still felt today in parts of Scotland. A man that died at 29. And he wrote a sermon based upon Job 34, 31 and 32, which says, "Surely it is meet or proper to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend any more that which I see not. Teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more." And he makes three points, and just very briefly. He says, the way to use affliction, or the title for the sermon is the right improvement of affliction. But really what that means is, the way to that affliction is going to be used properly in our lives. There's three points, and here they are. First of all, we submit to the will of God. It says, I have borne chastisement in Job. Submitting to God's will. Not to be saying, oh God, you're wrong. But submitting to the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, yet not my will, but thy will be done. And then the second improvement of affliction is to humbly inquire God's purpose or God's meaning. And that's right. Why, Lord? Not, you know, the aggressive, unbelieving attitude, but the simple, humble searching for the will of God, because there is a reason why God's doing it. And humbly searching. In fact, we must do that. The Christian must know ultimately. You might know it at the time, you might know it for a period of time, but to seek God's will. Why has God brought this affliction into my soul and into my life? That's why Job says in Job 10 verse 2, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore, or show me why thou contendest with me. And we know the story, don't we, in Job? We know what God was doing. God was using Job to be his champion in the face of Satan. Job didn't know that. But that was God's purpose. Behold, my servant Job. And then the final and third improvement of affliction, or the third way we can use it for our good, is the forsaking of sin. I will not offend anymore, Job says. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. God's great design, Murray McShane says, in affliction is to make you forsake your sin. God's great design in affliction is to make us forsake our sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have what? Mercy. Proverbs 28 verse 13. May God bless the reading and the proclamation of his word to our souls this night. Amen.